come play water polo.
Thanks, Joe. I'm glad you didn't deliver it the same way those other guys did. Hopefully you didn't scoop it from the same place either. Let's just ask the Lord to guide us as we spend this time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've brought us to this place. We thank you for the already heard through the songs that we've been singing. And we pray that your word would now open to us new insights about yourself, about our relationship with you and our mission from here on in. Thank you for time to study and for time to reflect. Your word, in Jesus' name, amen. It's really cutting out a bit, isn't it, Ted? Are we okay? I'll try and speak louder. Hopefully it won't bother us too much. We've been studying the book of Acts for a number of months now. We're on Acts chapter 26. I was going to tell you the Pew Bible page number, but there's not one up here. So for somebody who's got it there, if you would just let us know what it would be. I don't have it. Anybody got the Pew Bible open? 1739, Acts 26. Thank you very much. Titled this morning's message, What Do You Think? What do you think? Kind of a, can't tell you where I'm going from that title too much anyway, but I was thinking about advice columns in the paper and those sort of places. Now, how many of you have ever read an advice column? How many haven't read an advice column? Everybody's looked at the advice column. We have to admit it, I know. Well, why do you look at the advice columns? A couple of reasons. We're kind of curious about what other people's problems are, right? And it's kind of, well, let's see what they're wrestling with. A little bit curious to see what kind of advice the advice columnist would give that person. And then we often, well, maybe some of us anyway, like to critique the advice. No, I wouldn't have said that, or I would have, yeah, I agree with that. Recently, I think our newspaper has advertised that they're looking for a new advice columnist. So they've been putting people's problems in the paper and inviting people to respond to it and then publishing the different kinds of advice that have been given. I don't know if any of you have responded to the advice column in that way, but so they're looking for someone to give advice. And when you write to the advice column, or when the people write, they're kind of saying, what do you think? What do you think about my problem? What do you think I should do? What do you think? So this morning, I want you to pretend that not an advice column writer, but a similar job, that you're the advisor to Festus, governor of Judea. Okay, now, it says actually back in chapter 25 that we looked at last week that Festus got his council together to decide what to do with Paul. So you can pretend that you're one of those counselors or one of those officials that Festus has with him to help him make these difficult choices. And you can be the advice columnist for Festus when he writes in to the paper. So I wrote a little letter that Festus might have written to you. And we'll just read that. As the new governor, I find myself in a difficult position. I never thought I'd be seeking your advice so early in my new term of office. As you know, this province has a history of unruly and difficult behavior, and I'm supposed to keep order. Right after I arrived, I was told about a man that my predecessor, who for political and financial reasons, had kept in jail. It turns out that the local authorities had been greatly offended by what this man has been saying and doing. He seems to be introducing some ideas that offend their religion and culture. I also think they feel a threat to their positions of privilege and power. They want me to turn this prisoner over to them for trial and threatened to make my life difficult by organizing protests and civil unrest if I let him go free. I could lose my job and more if the emperor hears that I can't even go a few weeks without an incident. Trying to solve the problem, I brought the accusers and the prisoners together, and they started arguing about obscure points in their superstitious beliefs and customs. The prisoner even talked about an executed man that had come back to life. How crazy is that? I didn't know how to investigate these issues. Furthermore, the prisoner demanded his rights to be tried by the emperor. If I were to give him to the local authorities now, the emperor might hear that I am not protecting his citizens. On the other hand, I have not been able to come up with any criminal charges against this prisoner, and if I send him to the emperor, he will think that I'm incompetent and can't even handle a simple case of local rivalry. Fortunately, the administrator of another part of this world, and somewhat of a figurehead authority in the religion of this land, has just arrived for an official visit. He's asked to hear this prisoner, and I have arranged for an audience tomorrow. I would like you to attend and listen to the remarks, and then give me your advice on what I could write to the emperor or what I should do with the prisoner. So, you now have to pretend that you're going to hear what's being said at this hearing. And I want you to think like you'd never read the book of Acts. Okay, that's tough because we've been reading it week by week here. You didn't know anything about what was in this book. You'd heard about this new religious sect that the Jews have been fighting over, and there's been some controversy, but you don't really know what they're talking about. And you don't know Paul, except you've heard that he was in prison for a few years here and has been left behind, but you don't know what he really has been up to. That's hard for us to imagine. But think of that's sort of what Festus was facing and his counselors that he might have with him. Now let's turn to Acts 25 and just... Jim read us a little bit of this and said it was a cliffhanger last week, so we'll just back up so we can get to the edge of the cliff before we fall off, and read chapter 25, verse 23, and then we're going to read the whole of chapter 26. Part of the nice thing about speaking on the book of Acts is that we get to stand up here and read a wonderful story, so it's less for us to say, and we just have to listen to the story, and it's really interesting to listen to. But so verse 23 of Acts 25, and I'll just get some of Joe's water here before I start. The next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp and entered the audience room with the high-ranking officers and leading men of the city. And I should just stop there and introduce Agrippa a bit for you, because we haven't met him before. We met another Agrippa in this book of Acts, back in chapter 12. He had put James to death and locked up Peter, and that was Agrippa Herod the First, and this Agrippa is his son. So the family has a bit of notoriety, and they're not the most savory bunch. And a lot could be said about Agrippa the Second and his lifestyle, but he was ruler of some of the other regions of this area, of the Palestinian area. He was a Jewish leader. In a sense, he was appointed by Rome, but he was the figurehead of the Jewish religion and actually had the responsibility of appointing the high priest. So the guys that have been accusing Paul, he's been sort of in charge of, roughly. So he's supposed to know a bit what's going on. Anyway, Bernice is his sister, and it's rumored that they were living incestuously. So it's kind of a different lifestyle already there. Though that's a bit of history of Agrippa II. We won't spend too much time talking about him. If you were interested, there's lots of history books about that have something to say about him. So they've entered this room with great pomp, the audience room of the palace, or in Caesarea, and along with them high-ranking officers, men who are in charge of the Roman soldiers, the captains of the thousands. So these are really high-ranking officers, some of the almost the generals of the legions. And along with them, you are in there, because I've brought you in with us, and you're going to sit in there with the high-ranking officers and listen to what's going on. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. Festus said, King Agrippa, and all who are present with us, you see this man? The whole Jewish community has petitioned me about him in Jerusalem and here in Caesarea, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. I found that he had done nothing deserving of death, but because he made his appeal to the emperor, I decided to send him to Rome. But I have nothing definite to write to His Majesty about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that as a result of this investigation, I may have something to write, for I think it is unreasonable to send a prisoner without specifying the charges against him. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak yourself." So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jews all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that according to the strictest sense of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I'm on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. O King, it is because of this hope that the Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, O King, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. This is why the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But I have had God's help to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to the small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Christ would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would proclaim light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I am not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Beatrice and Bernice, and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." Agrippa said to Festus, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." So there you are. You've been through the hearing. Remember, you didn't know what all this was about before you started. Interesting, the song that the youth were singing, "I've Been Set Free." Paul is waiting to know what's going to happen to him, but of all the people in that room, he was the most free, and he was trying to set the others free, really. And he was trying, as the song said, been set free to see again from the blindness to the darkness, and that was what he was explaining to them. Now, just before you write your letter of advice to Festus, I thought we should just take a few moments to review the transcript of the court documents and go over it a little bit closely, because you don't want to write just right off the top of your head. It's better to think about this one a little bit. After all, your advisor to the governor, if you give him bad advice, he might come back on you. So let's look at a little bit closer what was said and some important points of this transcript. First one, and we're going a little bit outside of my mandate to you, because you don't know about this, but this hearing is the climax of the book of Acts. And so it's a really important hearing. I say it's the climax of the book of Acts because it represents Paul's dream opportunity. You know what Paul has been doing throughout the course of his ministry? We could research that if we wanted to be the advisors, and we'd find out that Paul has been, since that time that he was on his way to Damascus, ever since then he's been talking to people. And it was always his intent to talk to the Jewish people whenever possible, and once he's had the chance to do that, then he would talk to the Gentiles, the people who are non-Jewish people. So this represents for Paul the culmination of what he's been trying to do, because here he has a representative of the Gentile world's ruler. He has Festus, who is the direct underling of the emperor, Nero. So one of the highest officials in the Gentile world. And along with that, he has King Agrippa, the highest official of the Jewish world. And there's Paul. What an opportunity. This is just what I live for, to talk to the Jews and Gentiles together. And so I think it's become a focus point for Luke to record this as a key event in Paul's life. So it's an important hearing, and it's an important record of what we have. Paul's goal was to have both the Jews and the Gentiles unite as one body in the church. Let's just, I'll just turn to Romans 10 for a verse. And this is what Paul wrote to the church in Rome a few maybe years before this hearing. So we could go back and find out, here's one of Paul's letters that he's written. Let's see what he's all about. And we could find out that he wrote this statement to Rome in chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. That's probably what's getting him into trouble with these other people, right? So now we kind of understand, well, he's been agitating that he wants equality with the Jew and the Gentile. That could get him in trouble with Rome, because that might mean he's leading an insurrection, you know, that the Jews are going to rise up and throw off their oppressors. But if you read more about Paul, you would find that neither of those is quite true. He says that they have equal opportunity because they have the same Lord over them both. And they're both to call on him to be saved. So Paul's message has been to bring these two groups together under one unit, the church. And his desire is to see his Jewish kindred equally a part of it as the Gentiles. He wrote shortly after this, so we can't look at this, but we can just pretend that we are going to look at this. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 18, he wrote this letter while he was in prison, so shortly after this, while he's got lots of time to think about it. But this is what Paul wrote, so he's thinking about this during the same time. "Therefore remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth, called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that would be the Jews. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, made the two peoples, the Gentiles and the Jews, one, destroying the barrier between them, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man, one new unit, one new person, the body of Christ, out of two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He who came and preached peace to you were far away, and peace to He came and preached peace to you were far away, and peace to those who were near, for through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Paul's message actually is a message of peace. He's not describing insurrection or an antagonism to one, but he's wanting to make the unity of these two groups come to fruition, to be one under the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's Paul's heart and desire, and this was his dream opportunity and a really important point where he had both groups and their highest representatives together and had an opportunity to share with them what he had been doing and what his message had been. Luke's record of this had been building up to this event, and if we went back and found Luke's writings, we might read about them. He started with Peter's message to the Jews, and then he moves to Paul's Gentile ministry. And now he has recording for us the significant event where both high-ranking officials and representatives are together for this presentation. Remember, he's writing to Theophilus, a Greek person who wants to know about what Christianity is all about. And Luke is recording to him that the state and Christianity are not opposed to one another. It's not a necessary thing that Christianity is subverting the state. But the state has come down to hear both representatives of the state, and they say there really isn't anything wrong with this man. So, and he hasn't done anything wrong. So that's an important piece of the document for Luke to present to Theophilus to encourage him in his understanding of Christianity. We could also think, if we look back in the scriptures and some of what's recorded, that the hearings like this are to be expected for Christian believers. This isn't something that should have surprised anybody. Matter of fact, if you go to even the book of Psalms, back in those Jewish poetry section, in Psalm 119:46, you read, "I will speak of your statutes before kings and will not be put to shame, for I delight in your commands because I love them." So here's the Apostle Paul living out that verse out of Psalm 119, "I will speak of your statutes before kings." And here he is, and he's not ashamed. He doesn't back down. He boldly stands for what he knows to be right. Jesus said, and recorded by Luke as well, in Luke 21, verse 12, Jesus said, "But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and on account of my name. Brought before kings and governors. Exactly what's happening before the king and the governor. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." And I think we can see that Jesus' prediction there is actually fulfilled in this instance by Paul, before the king and the governor at the same time. Well, let's look at another important point. Paul's testimony and message are clearly presented. So if we didn't know anything about Paul, we now know, because he's laid it all out for us in a very concise way, what he was all about. Turns out that Paul was a religious zealot when he was younger. And we read about the persecuted church, how men came into a Christian's home and shot him. Paul wasn't much better than that. Paul was doing pretty much the same thing. He was going into homes and arresting people, dragging them to jail, and some of them were put to death. And Paul was giving his assent and vote for that. So he was, we would call him a terrorist or fundamentalist or something like that, and he was really a zealot, and as guilty as these people that we've heard about persecuting the church, Paul was doing the same thing back when it first began. And he doesn't say that, he doesn't lay it out in such graphic detail, but he makes no bones about it that that's what he was. He had this hope of a coming Messiah and the hope for a kingdom for the nation of Israel and a hope in the resurrection. And he says, that was why I was hoping for all that. And that's the reason that I'm being persecuted now, because I have the same hope that I did then. But we see it in a different way. He was part of that religious enforcement team, that the morality squad, the thing that was going to try and keep the Jewish religion pure and free from heresy. Until one day, and he lays this out really clearly, he met the resurrected Jesus and changed his mind about who Jesus was, and then changed his occupation. And then he goes on to say that each one of us needs to change our minds about Jesus and prove that you've changed your mind by the things that you do after that. Not just good enough to say, okay, I'll accept that and just leave it at that. Paul's message was very clear that he wanted everybody in that room to change their mind about who Jesus was and then go and prove that you've changed your mind by the actions that you take. The other important thing I'd like to highlight is the responses. Well, we've been watching the hearing in our position there, sitting beside the officers, and we see two different responses. The response of Festus, our boss, and what he does, and the response of Agrippa and what he does. Interesting, Festus takes a pretty typical approach to the message, I think. First of all, it's crazy. You're crazy, Paul. You've been studying this too much. You've made it all up. You're deluded. You're delusional. You've just come up with this, and you've worked on it, and you've made it look like it's true because you've just put so much effort into it, and you've been working it over and over. And now you actually believe it. You're completely deluded. The other thing is that it's denial. There's, you know, no such thing as this could happen. You know, the dead man could be raised again to life. It's crazy. So Paul, enough. Stop. You know, like your great learning is making you unbalanced. And that represents, I think, a fairly typical reaction of the world. You know, that this can't be true, and there's no way. I'm not even going to look at it any farther. It's completely off the wall. Agrippa, on the other hand, has a sort of a different response. Paul goes after him in a personal way and says, do you believe the writings and the scriptures? And Agrippa doesn't answer, right? What does he do? He becomes a bit uncomfortable. So he has some discomfort about this whole thing. And then he deflects the issue. And he says, do you think you can convince me with your, you know, arguments? And then he defers. Maybe another time. Long time, or in such a short time, or a long time, Paul says, I will take the time if you want. We can spend all as much time as you have, and I can work at it. But Agrippa gets up and leaves at that point. He's not going to feel any more threatened or discomfort. He's going to leave. So there's delusions and denials and discomfort, deflections and deferrals, and that's all part of the responses that we could expect from various people who've heard this argument. Okay, well, we've reviewed the transcripts, and it's time to write our advice to Festus. So, have you made up your mind as to what Paul was saying? And if you had this been the first time you'd heard Paul, it would be kind of interesting. We have a lot of advantage. We know everything that's gone on before, because we've been studying it. But just think of what you might write. Okay, here's some examples. What's your advice? You're writing, and you can judge which advice columnist is the best one. Okay, first one might be, forget about Paul. He is crazy. Make it easy on yourself. Ignore him, and give him to the Jewish leaders. The emperor will be happy that you kept it quiet and that he didn't have to get involved. All right, so your advice is just toss him to the wolves and done. You know, it's only one guy. He's a Roman citizen, but the emperor probably won't hear about it anyway. You know, and even if he did, you could say, well, he was threatening the peace and stability of the whole area. So one Roman citizen versus wealthy, I think it's worth the price anyway. So that's one advisor. Okay. Number two, don't give in to the Jewish demands. Teach them that they can't intimidate you. Send Paul to Rome and make up some trivial charge like disturbing the peace. He should get off and your problem is gone and your conscience is easily ignored. After all, the guy is a few bricks short of a load, even if he is a citizen of Rome. So, and I think that's the kind of what actually Festus had decided to do already, and the counselors that came up with him sort of gave him that advice. You know, make up some kind of charge. You'll have to make it up because there isn't really one there. And you can make it what you like, but send him off anyway, and hopefully the emperor will be so busy that it'll get swept under the table and you won't even get reprimanded for that. It could take years anyway. The court system is pretty slow. So, you know, maybe that'll just be the way to go. How about this for a piece of advice? I know his story is unbelievable to enlightened people like us, but the man did make a good presentation. He doesn't strike me as certifiable. I would suggest that you stand up to the Jews and release Paul. That way you won't have to bother Nero. I would suggest that you offer Paul free transport to any other province of his choosing and warn him that if he appears a second time in your court, things might not go as well for him. So I think this one would have been pretty good if somebody had thought of this idea. Here, you've had a couple of years in prison. We'll pay your expenses to travel. You like to travel. Off you go. Don't come back. Okay? Gone. You know, like, and keep it quiet. But how about this one as the fourth one? And I think this is where I would suggest we should be. But for yourselves, what do you think about Paul's message? Were you convinced by his presentation? Do you think he was crazy or do you think he had some reasonable points? Here's what the fourth advisor might have written. I was impressed by Paul's presentation. He is definitely not insane. He was in a tight spot, yet he didn't back down. I believe there's something to his claims. You have all the resources of Rome at your disposal. I think you should really investigate Paul's story of the resurrection of Jesus. After all, if it is true, you should be able to find some more eyewitnesses. It would be the most important investigation of all time. If it does turn out to have supporting evidence, you should release Paul and ask him how to become a follower of Jesus. You will probably have to resign your posting, but maybe you could travel with Paul and introduce him to Nero. So I don't think that advisor likely got too far with Festus, the idea that you might have to actually work at this and take some chances, and it would have some real important consequences in your life if you followed this advice. But, you know, back in chapter 25, when Festus said Paul had some dispute with the Jews about a dead man who was alive again, but I didn't know how to investigate this. What a lame excuse. He's the judge and the governor. He's got all these people running around to help him sort this out. Wouldn't it have been exciting to have a real investigation about Jesus' resurrection? For whatever reason, God didn't do that. He didn't have that done. But he missed a real good chance to get his name into, you know, big letters around the world for all time. But he took the you know, I can't investigate that. That's too far-fetched to even bother investigating. He should have. Luke did. And Theophilus is doing that. We're doing that as we study the book of Acts. It would have meant that Festus had to change his whole attitude and outlook. And he might have had to give up his job because he was in a spot that he couldn't probably carry on being a governor like this if he was a Christian. Agrippa could have changed his mind. Agrippa didn't. He just left it. What about us? What do you think? What do you think of Paul? Have you changed your mind about Jesus? And if you have, how are you showing it? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that we have had this privilege of reviewing Paul's message and his testimony about yourself. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to Paul and to us through his work and others. And we pray that you would help us to demonstrate our views of you in a changed life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.